Really good to be with you today, and no, it is great. It's I if you don't know, we are a multi-site church, and we have four sites here, and also in Bognor and Midhurst and Havant. And I work my way around the sites wherever I am. I love being there, and I love the fact that it's Grace Church, and it's this kind of authentic and real, and it's us and it's family and it's great. And then, you know, the next week I go somewhere else and think, no, I love being here. And then the next week I go somewhere else, oh no, I love being here. And but it is certainly no less true. It is so good to be here with you today, as I was last week, actually. But I was on holiday last week officially, but it's good to be bringing God's word to you today. And we are in Luke chapter 11, so you might want to turn to Luke 11. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, if you haven't got your own Bible or an app or something, if you just wave your hand in the air, we can get a Bible to you. In fact, we would very happily give this Bible to you if it's not something you own. So just wave your arm in the air and a Bible will come to you. Hope you're enjoying the warm weather. I love the warm weather. I think it's fantastic. Long may it continue. But it just seems like 5 minutes ago, doesn't it, that we were kind of shivering in here, wondering how to make it warmer and blocking off all the air vents. Do you remember that? I mean, it literally seems like last week. But we're so fickle, aren't we? We forget what the weather's like. Anyhow, this morning is the third message in a little mini series looking at some of the things that Jesus taught on the subject of our money and our stewardship of all the things that God has blessed us with in our lives. Now, you might not have been here for the past two Sundays. I know we're getting into the holiday season. Myself and the family had a very nice week away just over a week ago. And that was fantastic. Or you may be a visitor here. You might be on holiday even, visiting us. And that's good too. I don't want to assume that you have heard the two messages that preceded this one. Each of these 3 weeks, we've included this same insert in the What's On. So you've got this in your hand as you came in. Do have a look at that again. And I'll come back to it at the end. And particularly if you thought, oh yeah, I'd forgotten about that. Or I've never seen that before. Have a good look at it. If, on the other hand, you have been here for all of those past 3 weeks, including this one, then that's fantastic. Because why would you want to be anywhere else? To be anywhere else is to miss out. But you might be thinking, what? Another talk on money? Really? Well, each week we have been looking at a different passage in the Gospels at a different occasion when Jesus spoke about giving and spoke about our approach to money, and yet we are still really only scratching the surface. If you find yourself kind of reacting in any way grumpily or negatively about this preaching subject, one way to check your heart, if I might say so, I just suggest one thing you can do is to take what you are thinking and replace the word giving with the word prayer. And then see how it sounds to yourself. 3 weeks in a row preaching on prayer. I mean, that's a bit over the top, isn't it? They preach on prayer all the time in that church. I was there in November and they were preaching on prayer then. I can't believe they suggested I should pray more. I mean, the audacity. I was in a discipleship relationship with someone and they asked me if I ever pray. And that's an outrageous invasion of my privacy. And yet, here's the thing. Jesus taught more on the subject of giving than he did on the subject of prayer. You cannot hope to be an effective disciple of Jesus without seriously taking hold of everything that Scripture teaches on this subject and then applying it in faith into your own finances and your own lifestyle. There is also a very practical need. Can I just kind of share this with you? And particularly if you're part of Grace Church, I'd want you to be at least aware of this. So let the red arrows go over. I'd want you to be at least aware of the kind of practical situation. So at the moment in Grace Church, if you're part of us, you will know that we are in the process of buying a building as a home for Grace Church to support all our ministries that we run, to enable us to do so much more. And can I just say, this week is a key week. I know it goes quiet for sort of weeks on end, but this week we go up before the planning committee, and I'll send out an email. I'll get you all praying for that. But it's just an important week. This Wednesday morning is our planning committee slot. Anyhow, God has faithfully, miraculously released the finances to enable that to be possible. And he has done that largely through the astoundingly generous giving of you guys, people in Grace Church. And then meanwhile, all the activities and the ministries of the church keep going. And God continues to bless them. And it is, when you look at it, it is amazing what we achieve together. It's just a massive, massive list of things. It's only possible because of the faithful, ongoing giving of you guys month by month. Now, we have a Grace Church budget. Of course we do. And that enables us, this budget enables us to carry on with a similar level of overall expenditure as we will have seen last year and pretty much the year before that as well. Just carrying on doing what we do. Right now, this financial year, we are about 25 to 30% down on our expected income. That's where we are. So there is a very real need, but I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, only in the back of your mind. It kind of paints a picture. When Jesus spoke to people about giving and giving away their money and possessions, he never approached it as an accountancy exercise. He didn't. He didn't say, well, here's the need, broken down by cost category. We need this much for the lepers and this much for the... No, he never did that. He always pointed people to the character of the Father, to the character of God. He spoke into people's heart attitude towards their finances. And he wants to bring us to that same place of faith this morning, which results in the same cheerful, lavish giving as is demonstrated to us by the Father. So today we're in Luke's gospel. Jesus had been teaching the crowd, and it was getting towards the end of the day, and a Pharisee invited Jesus back to his house for dinner. And let's just read the story. Luke 11 says this, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. And then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." There we are. So the Pharisees, they were the Jewish religious scholars of the day. They could all trace their family line right the way back to Abraham. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out and backwards, and they worked hard to put every detail of Old Testament law into practice. The Pharisees, though, they caused Jesus no end of frustration and grief, because out of all the people in the world, they were the people who were closest to the truth. It was a hugely privileged position to be in, and yet they managed time and time again to miss God's heart. And they failed to understand what is really important to God. They had the truth. They should have known better. And this was true in their approach to giving as well, it seems. When it came to their giving, they were going through the motions. But Jesus said that was like cleaning the outside of the cup. I was just being lazy here. I just took a steal from the video that the other sites are getting this morning. That's the height of laziness, really. But it's the inside of the cup. You see, they were like a cup that had been cleaned on the outside. But on the inside, they'd left it all dirty and filthy in there. Their heart attitude was wrong. It's funny how when you pause somebody who's speaking, it always looks a bit weird, doesn't it? Don't look at me, look at the cup. Their heart attitude was wrong. Inside the cup, they were full of greed. Jesus said, "You're fools. God made the inside as well as the outside. You should have had a heart of generosity, a heart of compassion for the poor." And they should have known that. They should have known that God was more interested in their heart attitude. And if they got that right, then the consequent behavior and activity, which is also of interest to God, it would have taken care of itself. Now, that is the essence of grace. It's not that God is uninterested in your behavior and the holiness of your lifestyle. He is interested. But let that be the unavoidable outworking of the transformation that God is working inside you by his Spirit. So it's reasonable to ask, therefore, in the area of giving, what is it that the Pharisees should have known? They had all the scriptures. What is it they should have known? What was Jesus disappointed that they missed? And therefore, what should we know? How should that motivate and inspire our approach to giving? The Old Testament, which the Pharisees knew so well, it says a lot about how God's people should give. The whole principle, which I introduced a couple of weeks ago, but I want to look at it more closely this morning. The whole principle was this principle of first fruit giving. And this was how it worked. The Israelites had been delivered from Egypt. And eventually with Joshua, they began to take possession of the land that God had promised them. And then, of course, they settled down and they began to live life and they planted crops and they raised livestock. And they did stuff like that, stuff that you do to live. And God gave them a command relating to how they were to treat anything that they got from the land. And I want to just read to you a bit from Deuteronomy. This was a God commanding what they should do with the stuff they got from the land. Deuteronomy 26. I'll put it up here. It's quite a lot of words, but I just want to read this to you. This is Deuteronomy 26. Okay. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land your Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." And the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall declare before the Lord your God, "My father was a wandering Aramean. And he went down to Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders, he brought us to this place. And he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. God's people were to take the first portion of every harvest and offer it back to God. That was the first fruit. Now, we don't live in the ancient Middle East, do we? Most of us are not farmers. Most of us do not produce crops. Some of you maybe. Maybe you have a vegetable patch. But there is a big clue here about how to live in a way that pleases God. How to live in a way that is in harmony with the Creator. Getting in line behind Jesus. I love that image, the cycling. Jesus' dismay was that the Pharisees who he was talking to, even though they were so proudly descended directly from that very same people that God was speaking to, they had moved so far from that heart of giving that God loves. And we can get back there. God calls you to first fruit giving. Now, you can recognize first fruit giving because it is an act of worship. It is an act of justice. And it is an act of community. And that's what I want to expand on in the time I have left. You see, first fruit giving is an act of worship. In their giving, the Israelites knew that they were the covenant people of God. They were God's people and everything belonged to him. Out of all the people in all the world, God chose that family and he said, I'm going to have a relationship with you. I'm going to make myself known to the entire world through you. They were God's people. They weren't better than anybody else. They weren't more deserving. It was just God's sovereign choice. An act of his grace. Now here's the parallel. If I can bring this up to date to us sat here. We are the covenant people of God. You were the same as everybody else in the world. Except that God chose you. He loves you. He chose you to be in relationship with him. He chose you so that he could reach the world through you. You can come to that relationship with Jesus this morning. If you have not already. That's the first link. They were the covenant people of God. We are the covenant people of God. There is a similarity there. And then consider the land. God brought the Israelites into the promised land, into Canaan. This was the place where they could live out their relationship with God. On the one hand, God gave the land to them as a gift. And it was for them to use for their own benefit. They could dig a swimming pool. They could do what they liked. The land was theirs. They could just do what they want with it. And there are many, in the big passage I just read, there were many, many verses where it says that God gave them the land. Just the first verse, verse one. When you have entered the land, the Lord your God is giving you. He gave it to them. But on the other hand, God always maintained sovereign ownership rights of the land. And they always knew that the land was still God's. And it's throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you one example. Leviticus 25 verse 23. God says, the land must not be sold permanently. Why? The reason he gives, because the land is mine, God says. So let's consider your life as a Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus and you become a Christian, your life changed radically. He has given you new life. And your life is a place now. It is a context where you can live in relationship with the Father, where you can know him, where you can enjoy him, where you can talk to him, pray to him, and experience him and worship him. Everything that makes up your life now is a gift to you from God. But he still maintains ownership of it. Like the land, I give you the land, but I still own the land. God would say to you, I've given you wonderful new life in Jesus, but I'm still your Lord. And so your money is just one example, one aspect of who you are, but the principle applies. God says, I'm giving you your income, and it's yours. Be blessed. Do what you want. Go on holiday. Buy a car. Get into fishing. And whatever you want to do, it's yours. But he says, but I still own it. Your money is mine. In the same way that everything in your life is mine, it's not 10% that's mine, it's all mine. I'm Lord of your life. Do you see your income, your financial resource in that way? Because you can transform your attitude and your approach to giving if you start in that place. Everything you own belongs to him. It means that everything you get or receive or bring in as an income is actually a gift from God to you by his grace. It is a reminder of his covenant with you. This passage in Deuteronomy 26 is actually describes one of the Israelites there. I guess he would have been a farmer, because most of them were, bringing an offering of his produce to the priest. And verses 5 to 10, they actually tell that farmer what words he has to say as he brings his gift. But I don't know if you noticed that none of the words had anything to do with the natural process that yielded the crops. And it had everything to do with his covenant relationship with God. The fact that he was saved. The story he tells is not this one. I'll try and make it sound like a farmer, right? All farmers speak with a Hampshire accent, I reckon. Sorry, I just get in the... We're just coming into Wartham. Like. So I ploughs up the ground, like. And I wants to get my seed in good and early. So I was out there at the crack of dawn, and I got my seed in the ground, and I spread some muck, because I likes to spread muck. And then I saw those first shoots come up, and oh, they look grand. And it's all grown up right nice, and the rains have been good, and now it's harvest time. So I've gone out with my sickle, and I've cropped that wheat down, and here's some of what I grew. Now, he doesn't say that remotely. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not sure what for, but thank you. Actually, he says this. He says, my father was a wandering Aramean. And he went to Egypt, and he became a great nation. But we were put into slavery, and we cried out to God, and he delivered us, and he brought us out with power. And he brought us to this place, and here's the fruit. You see, no other culture in the world would have a harvest festival like that. For everyone else, it was all about the seasons and all about the rain. But God's people, no, they were different. How do you view your giving? How do you view your financial resources? Do you say to yourself, well, I went to college. I got a good education, and it enabled me to get a job, and I quite enjoy my job, and I work hard, and I got decent pay, and I did some overtime last month, so actually the pay packet's looking pretty good this month, and so here, God, is some of what I've earned. That, if I may say, is a pagan view. We have such a bigger perspective in Jesus. When you're considering the resources you have, certainly when you're considering giving back to God, the starting point is, I was a sinner, living in ignorance of God, heading for a lost eternity, but God stepped into my life and he saved me through the power of Jesus and his work on the cross, and he's brought me into a new life. He has blessed me in so many ways, and here it's a token of that that I bring back to him today. Do you see how totally different that is? That's first fruit giving. It comes out of an awareness and a gratitude of your covenant relationship with God. And then they gave out of the first and the best of everything they had. As the name kind of implies, they were commanded to bring the first part of the harvest, the first fruit. To appreciate this, I think you have to really get into the mind of a farmer and really kind of think how they would think. You see, their whole life was about crops. That was their world. That was an important part of who they were. And so harvest time, I mean, that was the most eagerly awaited, hotly anticipated moment of the entire year. As winter turns into spring and those first few green shoots are just poking up and they see them and they're, oh, that's going to be good. And then as the plant grows and they see those little buds that will turn into the fruit and they think, oh, I can see it there. And it's not ready yet, but I can see it coming. And then the fruit starts to develop and it's going, it's a bit green at the moment, but it's just starting to turn red and they're practically dribbling with anticipated pleasure. And then finally the day comes. That first fruit is ready. It's not all ready, but the very healthiest, most well-nutritioned plants, that fruit is ready. And we've waited all year for this. And it must taste fantastic. But what? We're going to give that to God? Now, any self-respecting farmer would have been thinking of a few things here. They would have a few objections. Firstly, what if I get to the end of the harvest season and I find that I don't quite have enough produce, as much as I thought I was going to have? Well, my field isn't that big. What if I haven't got enough to feed the family and to put aside for next year? First fruits, really? I mean, I'm barely going to have enough. And then they would have been thinking, well, it's all fine today. But what if I give some of my harvest away now and then tomorrow a whole plague of locusts swoops in and eats everything? That would be disaster. Wouldn't it be better for me to wait until the end of the harvest and then give then, when I know it's safe? But the command was clear. Give the first fruits, bring the first fruits of what you produce. The principle of first fruit giving says that we should give the first, we should give the best of our harvest, of our income. What does that mean practically? Well, most of us are paid monthly. Some of us are paid weekly. Some of us are paid more strange intervals. But I guess we all know that sense of eager anticipation as we wait for payday. And suddenly the bank account is back there. You think, oof, yeah, that's nicer. I like it when it's like that. The money comes in. The bank account looks healthy. Give at that point. You should plan what you give. You're considering all your expenditure in a given month. Make your giving to God your number one priority. That's all it means. That's what we do in our household. If the evil's coming in, right, we're going to give this back to God. It's actually not the largest expense we have. That would be our mortgage. But it is the first. And then the mortgage goes out, and then the bills, and then everything else. What we don't do, we don't wait until the day before I am paid and have a look in the bank account and see what's left and think, ooh, it's pretty bit tight this month. And it was the car, wasn't it? It was the car that did it.
Yeah, I remember.
It's not going to be much. Give back to God this time. Just rein it in a bit, I think, this month. That would be like the farmer waiting until the very end of the harvest, getting the last few mankiest looking apples and taking them to the priest and saying, oh, well, there you go. It's not the heart attitude that God is after. We are the covenant people of God, and we give of the very best, the very first of what we have. That means mathematically you're going to have less money to spend at the end of the month than you would have otherwise. It does mean that. It means that if the car breaks down that month, then maybe you're going to struggle. But you know what? If you hadn't given anything and the car broke down and maybe the washing machine played up, you were going to struggle anyway. God is your provider. He looks after you. He cares about you more than you care about you. And if in your heart you resent and reject the idea of bringing your first fruit to him, then you are making it harder for him to be your provider. You are not making it easier. Now, I know some of you are really struggling financially. I know that debt is a massive issue today. Don't discount yourself from this principle of first fruit giving. Thank God for everything he has given you and offer the very first part of your income back to him, however large or small. I'm not talking about amounts here, right? I'm talking about priority, heart attitude. And it's your heart attitude that God wants to work on. It's the basis of your relationship with him. First fruit giving is your privilege as a covenant child of God. Okay, secondly, first fruit giving is an act of justice. You see, first fruit giving is an act of worship, but it does raise the question what it actually means to give to God. Got some money here somewhere. Here's a new flippy floppy £10 note. If I want to give this to a person, I know what to do. If I was going to give this to Andy, that was close. I know how to give it to Andy. I just hand it over. But if I want to give it to God, what do I do? Where are you, God? How do I put it in your hand? There you go. Do you want it? You can have it. Oh. Verse 11 in this passage in Deuteronomy that we read. It gives a hint of what we should do. And it says this: you and the Levites and the foreigners among you shall rejoice. And then in verse 13, I didn't read it, but it spells it out even more. They were to say to God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, to the foreigner, to the fatherless and the widow, according to all you have commanded. Here's the thing. When the Israelites were giving to God, the majority of what they gave actually went to the poor. And by the poor, I mean people in that community who were unable to generate an income for themselves. The Levites were the tribe of Israel that was set aside as priests. And because of that, they had no allocation of land as the land was divvied up. No land meant no farms, which meant no income. The foreigners in that passage, they were those who could not trace their ancestry back to one of the tribes of Israel. And consequently, they had no land, so they had no income. Same for the fatherless and the widows. No land, no income. And so giving to God was no empty ritual. They didn't take it out the back and set fire to it. Giving to God meant that the poor and the needy of that society got what they needed to survive. And that is God's justice in action. The Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, they were giving. They had completely lost sight of the poor. God never loses sight of the poor. Jesus said to them, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. He said, woe to you Pharisees, because you give, but you neglect justice. You neglect the love of God. And we can use the same measure today. Giving to God is giving to God when the end result is that the needs of the poor are met. So that might rule out a few things. You know, I'm giving to God because I'm investing into my business that I feel God told me to start up. Yeah, but how are the needs of the poor being met? I'm giving to God because I'm giving to the donkey sanctuary. And God loves donkeys. Yeah, probably. He has a soft spot for him. But how are the needs of the poor being met? Now, the number one way that the needs of the poor are met in our community is through the proclamation of the gospel. Partly because the greatest need that anybody has who is not a Christian is eternal salvation. They need to be rescued from hell. but also because the effects of the gospel in a person's life is so often to redeem them out of poverty as they step away from sin and learn to make godly choices. So where the gospel is preached, the needs of the poor are being met. Then there are also poor amongst us for many different reasons. And we can meet those needs as well. The need for food, the need for shelter, the need for advocacy, the need for friendship. Are we moved with the compassion of Jesus? Of course we should want to meet those needs. And money that goes to meet those needs is just as much an act of justice, and therefore it is first fruit giving. And can I just say that giving to Grace Church, it fulfills the need to give to the poor as an act of justice. It must do. If we are as a church anyway doing what we should be doing as a church, and I believe we are, then it fulfills that requirement. We are all about the proclamation of the gospel as we seek to see people rescued from spiritual bondage and brought into the full freedom of a life with Jesus. Now, we've baptized nearly 200 people over the years. We've baptized 12 people in the last year alone, and hopefully got a few more lined up for the summer as well. That's fantastic. We've run Alpha courses in all our sites and in Ford Prison, and we're going to run Alpha in every one of our four sites in the autumn at once, which is going to be quite a big undertaking, but I'm quite excited about it. We've taken the gospel to the people of Havant, launched our fourth site there. We've built bridges into our community with fun days and with Screen on the Green. And then amongst all that, we're meeting the needs of the poor in other ways as well. We are now an official CAP Life Skills Centre and gearing up to our first course soon. I could talk about our prison ministry and options and food bank and Little Bears and the Tuesday group and so much more besides. And personally, I'm still hugely impacted by being in the Philippines in April and going to that Kairos child survival unit in that little town in the Philippines and seeing so many lives transformed through the work of that unit and knowing that everything that happened there was funded by Grace Church. Every pound that is given, it goes, part of that goes to support what happens there. It brings God's justice. That is first fruit giving. Don't ever lose sight of the poor, because God never loses sight of the poor. And then finally, first fruit giving is an act of community. This is what God actually said to his people. The Pharisee would have known this. He said, take some of the first fruits, put it in a basket, and then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. I want you to picture this in your mind. These farmers, people who got their crops, bit of land, they put it, they get their first fruit, they get the first portion, they put it in a basket. And then they take that basket to a very specific place. The place they had to take their basket was the place that God would choose as a dwelling for his name. The Israelites weren't like all the other nations of the world around them. They were called to be different. All the other nations, right, they all worship pagan gods, pretty much. And they would just do that wherever, any little kind of hilltop or mountainside. They put up a little shrine, think, oh, we'll just worship there. That'll be fine. That'll do. God said to his people, I want you to focus your worship in one place. Now, at first, that place was the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle stayed in one place for a while at Shiloh. And then eventually, they got to a place, they built the temple in Jerusalem. And so here's the thing. Worship in Israel, it was never meant to be a private, individual, secluded affair. It always involved the coming together of God's people. And it was no different with their first fruit giving. They didn't offer it to God where they were. They didn't think, well, my next door neighbor over the fence, I know he's quite poor, I'll give my giving to him. They didn't do that. First fruit giving was an act of community. The Bible teaches so clearly that your primary giving should be giving to the local church. If you're a member of Grace Church, or at least this is a place where you come to worship, this is your church, and you come here to be spiritually fed, then the majority of what you give to God should be given right here. It's not about who the Israelites gave their money to. It is about how they gave their money. They came together. From all over the nation, they looked at one another. They said, we're a community. We're like nothing else on earth. We're the covenant people of God. And their giving reflected that. You can give out the very best you earn. You can give it to very worthy causes. You can even give it to meet the needs of the poor. But if you do all that and you bypass the local church, then you are stopping short of the paradigm of the model of first fruit giving that is throughout God's word. Because right now in this place, in Chichester, we are the community of God's people. We are the church, the covenant people of God. We give in one place. Now, of course, we should be generous. You should be generous and willing to share. I mean, it says that in 1 Timothy. It says, be generous and willing to share. It was word for word. The Good Samaritan, when he came across a person in need, he just paid for his care there and then. Well, that's God's heart. And we must do that. And you might feel called to give occasionally to people or regularly. On a regular basis to other things, other organisations. And yeah, it's all good. Do that in addition to what you give to the local church. To that place where you are in community. To that place where we share a common vision, a common calling on us as God's people. That's first fruit giving. So the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to, they had the same Old Testament that we have today. They should have known all this. They missed it. And Jesus said, woe to you. You are giving, but you've lost your heart. You've forgotten what it's about. I believe Jesus would call every one of us to take a portion of our income and set it aside as holy to God. But he does not want to extract your money. He wants to break your heart. To move you in worship. To move you in compassion. To move you in love for God and his people. So can I just encourage you again, as we come to the end of this little mini-series, just allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, to speak to you, and look at your heart. You see, then your generous, grace-filled giving will follow as an inevitable result. This is the last week for now that we'll put this little insert in your handout as you came in. And this is just a tool. This is a tool to help you connect Scripture and what the Bible says with your life and what you do and the choices you make. Yep, Scripture, your life. Kind of, this is like a little tool to link the two. And if you've already done that in some way, then fantastic. Don't just discard this. That's my plea to you. Take action. It's just like it's a promise between you and God, and I'm not going to read through it. Just only if your heart moves you, you're not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. It's such a privilege, isn't it, that God has chosen us to bear his name, to build his church in this location, in this generation. It's like the ball has been passed to us, if I dare use such an analogy on such a day. The ball has been passed to us, and it's our chance to run with it. And it's like all of heaven is watching on to see what are they going to do with the calling and blessing of God in this generation, in this place. I just want to say thank you to every single person who steps up and gives financially to support the work of Grace Church. God has put a big calling on us. You see, we're in this for real. We could do the simple thing. I think God has called us to do the bigger thing. Let's press on to take hold of everything that God has for us over the coming year. As we boldly and we loudly and we joyfully proclaim the name of Jesus together. Why don't we stand together and perhaps the band could come up and be ready to go. I'm just going to pray. Joe, as I was praying into this morning, I just felt celebration rising up in my heart. Based on just a gratitude to God. He's so good to us. And when I look at what he has blessed us with, what he's called us to, what we've seen him do amongst us through this last year, I just causes me such joy and delight. Who are we that we should be partnered in the mission of God? And yet that is what he has bestowed upon us. I just want us to go out praising his name. Yeah? So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to sing. We're going to praise. We're going to celebrate. We're going to enjoy our God together. Is that okay? I'm just going to pray and we will sing. Lord God, we want to proclaim your name today. Lord, we want to say we delight in you. You are awesome. You are good. You are so lavish in grace and are so complete in mercy. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you, you are our Father, that you write your name over us. We delight to be your church. Lord, we thank you. We are the redeemed. We are the redeemed people of God today. Lord, we are washed whiter than snow by the blood of Jesus. Lord, your blood, your sacrifice, paying for my sin, that I might stand before you and lift up holy hands in praise and worship. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I celebrate you. I delight in you. Thank you for what you are doing amongst us. Lord, thank you for the message of your gospel that you have entrusted to us to proclaim loudly in this community at this time. Lord, we love you. We celebrate you. We lift up your name in praise and worship together. Be glorified, we pray, in this place, amongst us, in Grace Church, your people. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing together. Let's sing.